You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
We move to the scripture. I made a reference that some did not understand. We're reading 26 verses in chapter 4, so it is much like attending a Texas Aggie football game, where you stand for the entire game. So I'm going to give you a little break and get ready for that, but also the text itself. We're moving into the alignment series, which asks, how are we aligning our lives collectively and individually with what God is wanting from us? It's how we take this altered life series and put it into practice together. And it basically begins by saying, let's not assume that we have it all figured out and we have everything where we want. Last week, the focus was on Scripture as the infallible truth of God, not recommendation, not suggestion, the truth of God to guide our lives together. Today we look at worship and we look at the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. Samaria was basically the middle of the Oreo, okay? Everybody understand, we're Methodist, right? So we can do food analogies. Think of an Oreo. Samaria is the stuffing in the middle. To the north was the Galilean region. To the south was the Judean region. And the Judean region and the Galilean region were both populated within Jewish faith. But in the middle was the area of Samaria, the Samaritans. During the captivity of which we picked up last week, remember how we talked in Nehemiah chapter 8, they had returned under Ezra and Nehemiah to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the wall. There were some in the Jewish faith during the exile who did not compromise the faith, who kept the faith, and in that Jewish faith, they did not intermarry. There were some during the exile who adapted the practices where they had been taken into exile, or they adapted the practices that were brought to them if they weren't taken into exile. They did intermarry, so they mixed some things up, and so they were called the Samaritans. And the Samaritans actually had their own place of worship at Mount Gerizim. There was a huge rift created between the Jewish faith and basically think of it the rift that exists between like LSU and Alabama, Texas and A&M, you know, name it, right? So that's that kind of rift that exists. And I want you to listen for saying some things in the text. I mean, this rift was so great that if you were Jewish and you're going from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, which we're about to hear about, they would take a trip that took twice as long. How much sense does that make, right? You could take a three-day journey from Jerusalem to the Galilee region, or you could take a six-day journey if you wanted to stay Jewish and pure. And the way you take a six-day journey is you basically go directly east out of Jerusalem until you get to the Jordan River, you cross into Jordan, and you stay at a Samaria on the other side of the river, and you go north until you get all the way past Samaria, or as someone said, it's called some other area. And then when you're all the way clear Samaria, you cross back over to the west. Now you're in Galilee, but you didn't set foot in Samaria. None of them Samaritans. So when we read in the Gospel of Luke, we hear about a good Samaritan. I mean, this was really an edgy thing to use in a parable and teaching, especially so close to Jerusalem. So you're going to hear a reference from the woman about Jerusalem. We worship at this mountain. Sychar is at the base of Mount Gerizim. So she's referring probably to us right over her shoulder. I want you to listen to what Jesus did. I'm going to give some emphasis to that as I read it, so I think it's very clear. And I want you also to listen very carefully for what time of day did this encounter take place? And I want to tip your hat to help frame and direct you to what I'm hoping you will make some learnings from. If you were to draw water, you would go at the very early part of the day, or you would go at the very end part of the day. The parallel for you and me is this. If you know a storm is coming, do you go to HEB with your 5,000 closest neighbors and friends at the same time they are, or do you say, I'm going to wake up at 2 a.m. and go down there and be all alone? You usually drew water in the morning or in the evening, the cool times of the day, either to prepare for the day or to prepare for the evening and the next day. So I want you to listen carefully for that. We're going to focus on worship. And we're going to unpack this text and what it means for our lives and worship to God together. So now I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of the scripture from John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That would be John the Baptist. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus' disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. May your Spirit, O God, come and stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, I remember the story that is told of a man who was on a deserted island for a number of years and finally being rescued. They get this gentleman to the edge of the boat and they try to calculate how many years he'd been there. They're looking back upon this small island and they see three structures that are there. And curiously, as they tend to his needs and ask him, they say, "Well, what's the deal with the three structures?" And the guy said, "Well, the one on the left, that's where I lived. Oh. And the next one over, that's my church." "Oh." He said, "The next one up the hill, that's the church I used to go to." We have such a human tendency to create church in places where things are familiar and predictable. I do not doubt the importance that some churches have lost the voice of relevancy in people's lives because it doesn't speak and proclaim truth into people's lives and get challenged both to the soul and to the mind. But I want to suggest that sometimes we fall into a bit of a rut when we confuse worship with its kind of style of worship. Now, we don't have that problem at KUMC. We have folks that primarily come to the Vine, folks who primarily come to the traditional worship. But if you were to ask in most every other church setting, someone who only goes to contemporary worship, why, they would tell you their worst experience of traditional worship. And they would have it in graphic, full-color detail about how nobody greeted them, the pews were hard, the songs were slow. You know, that's just because it wasn't their forte. It's not what they wanted. Likewise, if I talk to you as a traditionalist and you don't like going to contemporary worship, you're going to tell me the worst experience you've ever had in contemporary worship. We just tend to do that. And the problem is we tend to overlay our human tendencies to what we understand worship to be. But the reality is, we are not the audience in worship. God is. And we have crafted too much in our consumer society this idea that we come to be entertained, or we come to be inspired. We come together in worship to give glory to God, to celebrate what God's doing, to bear each other's burdens. In the Greek, there are two words primarily. I'm going to apologize between last week and being out in this 2 days. I'm just going to ask you to bear with me. There are two words in the Greek. Doxo is one. Now, that's the basis of the word of the doxology. So when we see the word doxology in your traditional worshiper, you most always know that that is praise God from whom all blessings flow. Doxology is a sense of praise and giving glory to God. Eusebio is the other word in the Greek. It's a sense of reverence to God. And when we pull these concepts together, we understand worship to be this aspect in which we give sense of reverence and praise to God. And most often we do that collectively together in corporate worship, where we lift our voice in praise, where we focus on what God is doing and inviting us to be a part of in his work in the world. But worship is not what we do only collectively together. I would suggest to you that worship is life, and life is worship. The woman comes to the well at noon. The text is very clear. And the whole encounter has what we call Johannine motifs in it. In other words, John often portrays people as not quite getting what Jesus is talking about. Whether it be Nicodemus, be born again. Well, how do I enter my mother's womb again and be born? Nobody can do that. So Mickey Eford, who I was trained under, said, think of the Gospel of John as in parallel universes. There is what's being talked about in the literal words. But there's also a spiritual realm of what is happening. And so, like Nicodemus, this woman at the well hears the words water and says, I want that bucket. Give me that water. Right? She's thinking of the temporal needs, the human needs. That's the water I want, so I don't have to come back here and keep drawing from the well. She doesn't quite get it. In the fifth chapter, you'll have the man who's healed of his blindness and the Pharisees question. It's a hilarious chapter if you read it the right way and understand that. Because the guy who's healed from his blindness turns around and basically says, what, do you want to believe in Jesus too? You don't say that to the Pharisees. So it's a beautiful flow of the text. But she's there at noon. Well, everybody else would have showed up in the morning or the evening. And some suggest that a clue to the text is that even though she is Samaritan, having multiple marriages and multiple husbands may have caused her to be a bit on the outs or ostracized within her community. Or maybe she didn't want to relate. We don't know why. We can't make that direct correlation. All we can know is she chose to go in the middle of the day when very few people were there. And here's one thing I know about human nature. Our tendency when we are hurting the deepest is to isolate ourselves the most. So wherever she was, it was the middle of the day. And Jesus is already there. Now don't miss this text. If you think you're going someplace that Jesus can't find you, just read this text. Because the place you're going, even when you're broken and hurting, Jesus is already sitting there waiting on you. My friends, that's some great good news. That's the great good news of the gospel. There's no place you can go that Christ isn't saying, it took you long enough to get here, been waiting on you. And the encounter unfolds about worship. Worship that in the context of Jesus' time had basically broken down to you're either in Jerusalem or you're Mount Gerizim. And if you're a Samaritan, it's Mount Gerizim. And if you're Jewish, it is Jerusalem. And Jesus challenges this idea in the same way that you and I kind of have fallen into a place of just saying, worship is where I go to on a Sunday morning. We think, well, it's Sunday morning. What do? We go to worship. But your life is worship, and worship is life. Jesus says to the woman, time is coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Did you see what Jesus did? These two strongholds. Jesus is saying today, there's a time when it doesn't matter if it's a sanctuary or the vine. It's going to be something different. In other words, where is Christ pushing us to align our lives? I think the text is telling us, understand that true worship of God, the kind of worshiper that God seeks, did you pick that up in the text? The kind of worshiper that God seeks is one who worships in spirit and truth because God is spirit. How do you worship in spirit and in truth? You can do that in traditional worship. You can do it at the vine. Even if you don't speak Spanish, you can do it at refugio. You can worship in spirit and truth. It's not confined to the 55 minutes of the pew or the folding chair. Worship is life, and life is worship. I worshiped 2 days straight. 2 solid days straight I was able to worship. Because if I understand the text clearly that Jesus says that you should love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, I worshiped all day Friday and Saturday. I worshiped when I showed up at a place to only to find out, well, Mark Flack, what are you doing here already? You didn't sign up on the appropriate list to tell me you were at this house. Now, who's surprised that Mark Flack is already there? Nobody, right? And I'm worshiping as I see other people coming out of a house and then just moving to the neighbor. I'm worshiping as I listen that Jesus says, whoever's your neighbor in need, that's your neighbor. Whoever's in need, that's your neighbor. And Mark Flack, whose home didn't flood but didn't Harvey, mentioned a neighbor, and so I go over to that neighbor's house yesterday, and the person at the front door is not the person who owns the home. It's somebody different, and then there's somebody over his shoulder. You know, when we go to these places, my friends, the first question we ask is not, Gary, sorry you flooded, but before we think about stepping in and helping out with mucking and gutting, do you attend traditional or contemporary worship? Baptist or Methodist? Doesn't matter, does it? So in the midst of the tragedy of the flood, God washes away the things that don't matter. Now, I know your possessions are lost, and that is a pain that I cannot imagine. But there's also a beauty of God moving into that place. And I watched, who I found out this morning was Mark's son, was in the back room, and we prayed together, just checked on him. 47 different places that we made a contact to say, how are you? How are you doing? Some of those places, there were dozens of people. Some of those were the water got to the threshold, but it didn't make it in. Okay, we can check that box. We checked on you. But let me tell you a cool thing of worship yesterday for me. I was on Facebook, Facebook late on Friday night thinking about Saturday. I'm not a naturally morning person. I'm a night owl. Okay? That's just the difference in our family. Sean gets up before God and Jesus in the morning and he gets coffee. Me, I'm a night owl. I have to go back through the day. I got to unpack everything that's happened, think it through, think about the next day. Nobody's calling. Do a lot of emailing, free my mind. Yes, and I'm on Facebook. And I see that we've been tagged as a church. There's a guy in our community whose name is, last name is Pitt. And he's a musician. And he's put out there that he graduated from Kingwood High School in the year 2000. He's had a friend that's flooded, and he wants to put something together. And so several of you said, oh, yeah, go to Kingwood United Methodist Church or go to Second Baptist. Well, in the midst of the conversation, I realized this guy wants to put something together at the, put that back up for us, Jada, the Megaton Brewery. Now, look, folks, I'm not saying God's really active in this, but if the Megaton Brewery is going to be connected to a fundraiser, I'm not sure the Baptist Church is going to be the best place to connect. I said, look, we've already got an existing fund. We've got an existing way already to distribute funds. Here's how it works. He said, y'all are it. Y'all are it. So Saturday, from 1 o'clock in the afternoon to 12, that's a.m. This is not an endorsement of alcohol. Hear me clearly. It's not an endorsement of alcohol. Here's what this is. This is worship outside the box, my friends. Outside. In fact, the box has been shredded and is in recycling right now. Do you know how many people, if we would show up as a church with church name tags, and they see, oh, who's gonna make sure this money gets in the hands of relief victims? Uh-oh, Kingwood United Methodist Church is. I guarantee you, there will be people there who will not be here. We have an opportunity to meet our people in our community where they are, to wash away whatever differences there may be, and to be able to say, who's our neighbor? It's a spirit and truth kind of moment. Well, spirit's one way, but spiritual and spirits in the spiritual realm kind of way. It's going to be different. Now, if this is concerning to you or this makes you uncomfortable, don't go. Don't go saying, the pastor said I had to be here, but put down your beer. You shouldn't be drinking that much. And if you do that, especially don't wear your church name tag. Okay? Not endorsing alcohol. Endorsing community. Happens to be a group of musicians who said, who in this community can make sure that whatever we raise in donations can go to the people who need it? And driving down Kingwood Drive yesterday, out of one of the 17 different home visits I was able to make, basically, we said, sure, you raise it, we'll get it to the people. We'll partner with you. So our name's going to be out there, maybe the first time. I don't know how the bishop's going to feel about this. You know, Megaton Brewery and Kingwood United Methodist Church. But if the bishop calls, I'll take that phone call in a heartbeat with joy and pride. And what I'll say is, Bishop, let me tell you about our community. People want to help. And for too long, my friends, as a church, we've had a tendency to not engage our community because it's not like us. I've got to give credit to Will Knuckles for this comment. He was an intern at Bear Creek United Methodist Church. He had been there 1 week and had to write what was called an immersion report of his experience of the church. His closing word of his immersion report was this: my experience of this church is that it's perfectly willing to make any change necessary to take it back to the way it used to be. I'll say it again. My experience of this church is that it's perfectly willing to make any change necessary to take it back to the way it used to be. Where will you and I put our energies and understand, how do we praise God? How is our life worship and worship life? Jesus said, there's a time that's coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain. It's not going to be St. Martha's. It's not going to be Second Baptist. It's not going to be Kingwood United Methodist. It's not going to be the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes. None of that's going to matter. And if it's not going to matter then let's let it not matter now. We follow Christ, the one who walks with us when the waters rise, and the one who is with us when the waters recede, and the one who is with us when we think we've gone to a place that God can't find us, and says, what took you so long to get here? My friends, the good news of the gospel of Christ, when it comes to the context of alignment for our church, alignment for our lives, is there's no place that we can go that God isn't already. question is, will we be willing to go? And will we let our lives be worship and worship be life? Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your grace and love that surrounds us in so many beautiful ways. We give you thanks for the words of your scripture which challenge us and remind us that the things that we do that help us bring familiar patterns to enter into your presence should not be confused with your presence in our lives at all times. May we continue to focus on where you are challenging our lives as we engage in practices of fasting and prayer and the reading of scripture. May we continue to let you speak and help us to hear. God, all that we are and all that we have is yours. So we pray that in the spirit of the prophet, we would be the clay and allow you to be the potter who molds our lives. For this we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, amen.